Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And it's always great to be here on Sunday night, and glad you're listening. And we're going to go with part two today of what teaching we did last week, which was from Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius and Peter. And we're not going to redo the whole show from last week, but we know that what we covered last week, that Cornelius is a Roman centurion, which was a very important position. And they were, of course, the occupiers and the oppressors in the land. And Peter was nearby, staying in a house, the house of Simon the Tanner. And Cornelius is what the Jews of the time called a righteous Gentile or a God-fearer. He had come to faith in quite a large degree in the God of Israel and had probably pretty much abandoned his Roman pagan roots. And he had times of prayer that mirrored the times of prayer in the temple. And we see that when he's doing his afternoon prayer at 3 p.m., which was called the ninth hour of the day, he has a vision of an angel. And like everyone else who encounters an angel in the scriptures, at first he's afraid. And the angel tells him not to be afraid and even calls him by name, calls him Cornelius, and gives him actually some very important positive news, in that the angel tells him that his prayers have come before God and are acceptable. And the almsgiving that Cornelius has done has come before God. God is aware of it, and he's very pleased with that. So this is great, because here's this pagan Roman guy who's praying, giving alms, and God has taken notice of this. And, you know, this would have been unheard of thinking in the Hebrew culture of the day. And as we're going to see in a minute, Peter kind of can't get his arms around this yet. And he has trouble off and on. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, well, who is Paul, he kind of got this right away, that the kingdom was now open to Gentiles. But Peter takes a little bit longer, and he kind of wavers. But even though Cornelius's prayers and almsgiving have been acceptable to God, the angel tells Cornelius that he needs to send for Peter, because Peter has to tell him something that he must hear. In other words, the prayers, the almsgiving, whatever charity he did, was not enough. There was an important piece of information that Cornelius had to hear. And rather than the angel telling him the gospel, the angel says, send for Peter, because he needs to come and tell you what you need to hear. And he tells Cornelius exactly where Peter is. Because Cornelius, in addition to his prayers and the almsgiving and the other things that he did, he needed to hear the message of salvation, which was in Jesus dying on the cross as blood atonement for sin. Cornelius apparently does not have that information yet. Now, as a Roman official, as a centurion who was the commander of the Italian regiment, and they were like the personal guard of the Roman governor, and the governor's official residence was actually there in Caesarea Maritima. They didn't like going to Jerusalem, but they liked being in Caesarea. They probably would have heard of Jesus being crucified. They probably had firsthand information from people or from soldiers who had been there. And We don't know how much of an impact this had, if any, on Cornelius and his family and whoever else was there. Apparently his whole household, which may have included not just his family, but close friends, other relatives, servants, because of course a Roman official would have had servants as well. They were praying to the God of Israel, but may or may not have been aware of what had happened on the cross. So this angel is sent from heaven to tell Cornelius to send for Peter, which is really pretty neat. So there's a problem here in that, of course, Cornelius is a Gentile. And as a faithful Jew, Peter should not go to Cornelius' house. In fact, we have an example on the morning of Good Friday. The high priest Caiaphas would not enter Pilate's praetorium because he would be defiled, and it was Passover time. So stepping on the Gentile pavement would have defiled Caiaphas. But, you know, never mind that he was plotting and arranging to have somebody killed. But, you know, this is what happens when you're a legalist. And the letter of the law said you don't associate with Gentiles. So Peter was going to have some problems with this. But then on the other hand, Jesus had given him and the others the Great Commission, which ended with the words, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. When the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about Gentiles. The word is goyim. We don't really get that concept, but Jesus had said, commissioning them to make disciples, the disciples were going to come from all nations. So they weren't going to come from just Israel. You know, as they described Israel from Dan to Beersheba, which is kind of the length of the land, it was going to be the whole world. And so Cornelius immediately obeys the instructions from the angel and sends some messengers to the house where Peter is. So it takes them a while to get there because, you know, they have to walk. And Cornelius is in Caesarea. Peter is in Joppa, which is not very far away. But when you're on foot, it's not very far away by car, I should say. But when you're on foot, it may have taken a while. Did take a while. And as these men start on their way, the Lord starts to prepare Peter for what's going to happen. And, you know, Peter was praying. It says it was noontime. And Peter was on the roof of the house where he was staying, and he was praying. You know, he was following the model of Daniel, who prayed three times a day facing Jerusalem in a quiet, out-of-the-way place. Now, we don't know if Peter was facing Jerusalem, and, you know, don't send me any emails, it doesn't say that. But Peter was on the roof of the house, and he was having personal prayer time. So this meeting between Peter and Cornelius' messengers had been arranged and had been set in motion. And so as the men were on the way, Peter was praying. Now, this is in Acts chapter 10, and again, I have to apologize for not reading the whole text, but the show goes by so quickly that I hope you have your Bible with you. And I certainly hope that you're going to read this in detail when we're done here. So during this time, Peter has a vision. And it's noontime. He had been praying, and he fell into somewhat of a trance. The Greek word that's used there is an ecstasy. You know, many times when people are in intense prayer, you know, the mysticism of the church, the mystics of the Christian era, you know, are people that were so prayerful that they would experience God in very real ways because they were so almost separated from the world and separated from themselves. So Peter was in an ecstasy, not really aware of what's going on around him. And he it says he sees the heaven open up. Sees the heaven open up. So he knows, this is telling us, it was telling him, but it's also telling us almost 2,000 years later, that Peter now knows where this authority is coming from. It's coming directly from heaven, and this is a serious revelation. This is a serious revelation, and it is coming from heaven. This isn't some person that Peter knows or some man from the town who comes and says, Peter, the Lord told me a message to tell you, like when the men, Cornelius's men are going to get there. This is a direct revelation that he sees. And he sees a sheet come down from heaven containing unclean animals. Now, we don't have time to go over the dietary laws, but suffice it to say that of the 613 laws which are given to the people in the Torah, many of them, well, not, many of them are dietary laws. There are very strict dietary prohibitions and which were then added to also by tradition. As time went on, tradition also added to these dietary laws. And if you are aware of how Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews follow dietary laws today, you will see some significant differences compared to the dietary laws that are actually listed in the Torah. But suffice it to say, there are numerous laws in the Torah that refer to what you can eat and what you cannot eat. And Peter's vision shows him unclean animals. Unclean animals. Now, Peter immediately knew these animals were unclean. Any Jew of the time, can't say today because, you know, there's so much secularism in Judaism as well as in Christianity. But at that time, there was no mystery. There was no question about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. So Peter immediately knows these are unclean animals. And this is a law that separates Jews and Gentiles. And if you stop to think, everybody knows pork is one of the issues. I mean, we don't have time to go through all the issues. There's a lot of issues. But everybody knows about pork. So a Gentile can eat pork, and they don't care. A Jew would never, a Jew who is observant would never in a million years have a pork product. And so when Peter sees these unclean animals, he hears a voice that says, kill and eat. Kill and eat. Peter's immediate response is that of his faith. He says, no, I've never eaten any of this stuff. These are unclean, and I'm not going to start now. I'm not going to eat this now because it is my sincere belief that God does not want me to eat these animals. So, no, he refuses. Never. I will never eat these animals. At this point, he's hungry. At this point, he's hungry. But, of course, you would much rather continue to be hungry than violate God's law. This was very serious business. And so something was changing. You know, we see the covenant change the night of what we call Holy Thursday, which in Hebrew days was already Friday. But that Friday, that Sunday, we see the covenant changing from a covenant of law to a covenant of grace. We see the blood atonement of Jesus on the cross fulfilling that law and atoning for sins, personal sins. And then we see the ascension, and then we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, as we've talked about in detail here. So this is after Pentecost, obviously. And so now we are into the new covenant, and God is showing Peter there's a distinction here that did not exist before on two levels. Number one, these animals now, you can eat them if you want to. You don't have to. It's not a command to eat them. It's not a command to not eat them, but you can if you want to. That's one distinction. But more importantly, the distinction between Jew and Gentile is being removed. The separation between Jew and Gentile is in the process, well, has been removed. But now Peter and the others who are going to hear about this shortly are getting a word from the Lord that this distinction, this separation, this barrier is being removed, as are many other barriers. And if you go to Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 16, Paul tells us that Jesus in his own flesh, breaks down the partition between the two and creates one new man. And this is what my One in Messiah ministry that meets on Friday nights is all about. If you ever want to come, it's Friday nights in Parma at 5994 Ridge Road. We start at about 6:15, and we have some praise and worship followed by a teaching, and we connect Old Testament, New Testament passages. And so now the Lord is showing Peter that there is more liberty involved. These animals can be eaten. You can associate with unclean Gentiles because they are now not clean. They are now not unclean, I should say. They are now clean. You know, in fact, the Lord says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. In other words, don't say, well, because of the law, there is no way I'm going to associate with these Gentiles. Because the Lord tells Peter, the Gentiles are now clean. There are many Jewish believers, in fact, I would say most Messianic Jewish believers, who still follow the dietary laws. And that's great. There's not a, that doesn't mean they have less faith than you do as a Gentile believer. It's just something that is in their culture. They feel that these are the laws that, you know, God had given their forefathers, and they would prefer to follow the dietary laws. And that's great. That doesn't bother me one bit. But Peter's being told, you can eat this if you want to. It's no longer prohibited. And now that partition has been broken down, and now Jew and Gentile are one new man. So Gentiles who come to faith in the Jewish Messiah are saved, just like Jews who come to faith in the Jewish Messiah are saved. Gentiles who come to faith in the Jewish Messiah have their sins forgiven by the blood of atonement, by the blood of Jesus on the cross, as do the Jewish believers. Because there are not two bodies. There's one body of Christ, one body of Messiah. And so Peter's been giving a lesson here that we're joined now, that even though he feels he's doing really well by saying, hey, look, you know, I don't eat this. I'm following God's law. And even though I'm really, really hungry, never would I eat this kind of stuff. Well, Peter seems to be resisting, but it would be very difficult to suddenly say after, we don't know how old Peter was, but let's say he was 40, let's say he was 45, to suddenly say, oh, okay, cool, I get this. You know, I'll eat whatever. And he's resistant, but he's told now that this is clean. And so while all this is going on, and he's in this ecstasy, the men who arrived from Cornelius's house, they're knocking at the door. You know, they're ringing the doorbell and says, Peter here? We were told by an angel that he was here. And so they go and find him. So as Peter's pondering about what he's experienced, God has prepared him for what's going to happen, because these guys show up right as he's done with this vision and he's contemplating this to say, well, we're basically, you know, we're basically says, well, we're from Cornelius's house, and he really wants you to come to his house. And, you know, this angel came to him and said, we're supposed to call you. So here's these Gentiles who are now coming into the church, and they're going to be really coming into the church through the actions of Peter. Now, you know, Paul's the chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Yes. But that doesn't mean that Peter and the other guys didn't also bring Gentiles into the church, because they did. And this is one example. And, you know, later on, you know, in Acts 15, we're going to hear that Gentiles come in, come to faith because of the preaching of the gospel, and they believe it. You know, this is a, this is one of the amazing things, you know, like Paul talks about, people are saved by the foolishness of our preaching, because it seems kind of silly that a man preaching would affect somebody, set the person up for hearing the Holy Spirit come to him saying, what this guy or girl, what this man or woman is telling you is the truth, and that this is salvation. And these Gentiles who heard the word all through the Mediterranean area, all through the Middle East, even as far as India and wherever else they all went, who didn't know anything about what was going on in Jerusalem, and didn't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and didn't know anything about the temple, didn't know anything about blood atonement, didn't know anything about what the Jews were doing in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit acts on them, and they come to faith in the Jewish Messiah, and they're saved. It's really awesome, really quite remarkable. So the Holy Spirit tells Peter, and Peter's in this ecstasy, and he's just kind of contemplating what's going on. He's coming out of it, so to speak. The Holy Spirit tells Peter, these men are looking for him, and I'm actually the one who sent them. I'm actually the one who sent them here, so go with them. The Holy Spirit tells Peter not to doubt, not to resist, just go with them. So this happens as Peter's pondering the vision, and he's probably thinking, well, wait a minute, these guys that are at the door are Gentiles. They want me to go to the house of a Gentile, and not only a Gentile, but a Gentile who is an official of the army who was oppressing us, an official of the army who crucified the Lord, an official of the army who has been in our land for 100 years, and we've had no freedom, and we've had to pay them tax, and we've had to worry about being crucified. And now these men are saying, I got to go to one of their leaders' homes. The Holy Spirit says to Peter, yes, don't doubt, it's time to go. And this is very common for us too, because when we're meditating on something, pondering something in our prayer life, or pondering something that we've read in the scripture, or that someone has told us, or that we've heard on television or on the radio, it's a time when the Holy Spirit intervenes and gives a mission that's going to be your mission. So that's really pretty cool. So Peter's pondering it. The Holy Spirit says, I, meaning the Holy Spirit, have sent these guys. So, you know, don't stall around. Don't have doubts. Don't wonder what you're supposed to do. Get your stuff together and go there. It's interesting because he probably remembered Jesus saying, you know, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do and what was going to happen. Oh, wow, I hear the music playing already. Wow, I can't believe it. We're going to have another part next week on Cornelius. So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week. An altar.